Great. Well, let's pray as we come to look at God's word together. Father God, thank you so much for your goodness and your love. Thank you so much for the power of your Holy Spirit and the way that he works in us, helping us to understand and interpret your amazing words. I pray, Lord God, that this evening he would be clearly moving and working in our lives, Lord God. Help us to see that this passage that we're looking at this evening is alive and that you have so many amazing and important things to say to us through it. So I pray, Lord God, that you would help all of us this evening to listen to what you want to say and to respond to you, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I hope you all had a really good Easter, but it kind of feels now that it kind of feels over, doesn't it? It feels finished and life kind of moves on really quickly. You know, maybe you have kind of the odd Easter egg lying around, or maybe you scoff them all on the first day. But even so, it's kind of easy to forget, isn't it? It's easy to forget that literally it was this time last week was Easter Sunday. Because life just kind of moves on, doesn't it? It kind of goes on. And you go back to work, you go back to school, and sometimes with a crash. You know, Bank Holiday Monday seems like such a good idea at the time. But then when you get to Friday during that week and you realize that you're trying to cram in 5 days worth of work into four, you're thinking, oh, wait, maybe that wasn't so great. But either way, like, you kind of come crashing into reality and you just kind of forget. You're just kind of, okay, well, Easter, that was a week ago now. And you just kind of move on and life carries on without it. And whilst in one sense Easter time is over, actually in another sense, it's not at all, is it? Or it shouldn't be. And certainly what it is about isn't over and isn't finished at all. You know, so at Christmas we remember that Jesus Christ was a baby, that Jesus Christ came onto this earth as a human child. And that's an amazing and wonderful thing to remember. But we remember that he didn't stay a baby. He's not a baby anymore. He's not an infant anymore. But at Easter, we celebrate this wonderful, amazing truth that Jesus Christ is alive. Jesus Christ did not just die, he came alive. And that is something which is as true today as it was those thousands of years ago. That Jesus Christ is alive, that he has risen, that he did not stay dead. And that is an amazing and wonderful truth. And actually, I think that particularly in conservative evangelical circles, we often really focus in on the fact that Jesus died on the cross. And we should do, because that's a really, you know, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We should make a big deal out of that, because it is right at the heart of the gospel that Jesus Christ took on the punishment on the cross for our sins so that we don't have to. And that is truly amazing, breathtaking news. That is amazing. But I think that sometimes we can make it feel like he's still there, like he's still dead. You know, like he is still on the cross. But the cross is empty. And he rose again. He is not still dead. He rose up from the grave. And the implications of that are huge. The implications of that are massive. And that is what we are going to talk about this evening. And there is so much that we could say about that. There's so much that we could say. So even this morning, we were hearing about how the fact that Jesus rose from the dead ultimately gives us power over sin and gives us power, you know, that we know that through Jesus Christ our sins are forgiven. You know, so it is through the cross, it is through his resurrection that we know that our sins are forgiven, as well as through his death on the cross. So that's one thing, but there's lots of other things that we could say that I'm not going to be able to focus in on. And actually, what I wanted to do this evening is just look mostly at the passage that we've been given this evening, which is the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 35 to 58. So I would encourage you to open up at that passage, because we're going to look very specifically at what that has to say about the implications of the resurrection. So actually, this is a kind of a part two, if you like, from Peter's talk last week, as he was looking at the previous bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Peter did a really good job of actually showing that the resurrection is a historically sound thing to believe in. It's not wacky, it's not crazy. Actually, there are strong intellectual reasons to believe in the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. And he really showed us that through 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, so we will be raised from the dead. And he talked about this idea of, actually, we need to just let stuff go. We need to let stuff go, because ultimately, this life is just a foretaste of our future life with Christ. So a lot of the things that we often think really matter don't matter nearly as much as we think they do. Because in the scheme of eternity, in the scheme of an eternity with Jesus Christ, we are going to be with him in glory forever. We're going to be with him for glory forever. So we're going to look at this next passage, and we're going to see how that kind of expands on this theme, on this idea that because Jesus Christ raised from the dead, that therefore guarantees our own resurrection from the dead. So please do look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're starting from verse 35, and that's what we're going to be looking at this evening. So the first thing that I really want to hone in on through this passage and what it shows us is that this body is temporary. This body that we have now, as it is a temporary thing. And we actually see that really clearly through this passage. And it gives us a few analogies, doesn't it? So within those first few verses, we see this analogy of the seed analogy. So that when you sow a seed, it grows into something that actually is totally different from that seed. But yet, on another level, it is also the same. And that's a kind of a really weird thing to get your head around, isn't it? Because it's hard to imagine when you look at a big oak tree that used to be an acorn. But it did. It did. And so it's the same. It's the same for us with our own resurrection, or we often talk about this in terms of our glorified bodies. So our resurrected or our glorified bodies will definitely be us. They will be us in the same way that the acorn is the oak tree, but yet also will be very different. It will be very different. And this is again shown in the next analogy. So Paul goes on to talk about these kind of different kinds of flesh, and he talks about different kinds of splendor. So again, kind of making the point that there will be similarities between our current bodies and our new bodies, but they will also be profoundly different and profoundly new. So there are similarities, but there are also differences. But there's more than that. It's more than that, isn't it? It's that they will not just be different, but they will be better. They will be profoundly better. So I'll just read verse 42 to verse 44. It says, "So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body." So our new bodies will be imperishable. They will be glorified. They will be powerful. And they will be spiritual. There will be no more pain or weakness or death. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that incredible? And actually, I think that when Paul uses the word spiritual here, we've got to be a bit careful, because that probably doesn't mean spiritual in the sense of immaterial. So I don't think that in heaven we're going to be these kind of formless spirits floating around like some kind of ethereal force. I don't think that's what he means at all. Actually, much more likely is that Paul is using spiritual in the sense that he often uses the word spiritual throughout his letters, as the kind of being powered by the Holy Spirit, being powered by the Holy Spirit and being like him in character. So the idea that we will be fit to bursting with the fruit of the Spirit. We will be completely in him and with him and without sin. You know, and that again in itself is an incredible thing and an exciting thing and a thing that I don't think we can fully get our minds around. But if we look at verse 49, it again says that just as we are born the likeness of the earthly man, so we will bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So here referring to Jesus Christ. So again, I don't think that it could mean spiritual in the sense of immaterial, because if we think about Jesus Christ's resurrection body, when he came and when he rose from the dead and appeared to his disciples, although he was different, there was something really different about him. He was still physical. You know, he ate with the disciples. In our reading from John today, we saw that Thomas touched his sides. So he was a physical being, but that doesn't mean that he wasn't a spiritual being in the sense that Paul is using it here. So actually, it is hugely reassuring, isn't it? It is hugely reassuring to know that this body is temporary. That is a hugely reassuring thing. And it's reassuring because we know that the pain that we feel, the physical pain that we feel, is a temporary thing. So remember that the next time you stub your toe or break a limb or cut your hand, remember that kind of stuff is just not going to happen in heaven. That's not going to happen with our new bodies. And aging too. So, you know, I know that I'm young, I'm 24, so I can't complain too much about the aging process. But I would say that in the last kind of 3-4 years, my body seems to have aged significantly more proportionally to the rest of my life. So I think about 3-4 years ago, my hairline was about here, and my waistline was about here. And just in the last 3 years, it's just, this has gone back and this has come out. And so already, even as a young, sprightly 24-year-old, I can see that age has an effect on our bodies. And we all know that, don't we? And we all see that as we age, our bodies are affected, and we experience things like tiredness and pain, and physical pain in new ways. And actually, so it is encouraging to know that when we receive our new bodies, we will be fully restored. And all that stuff is not going to happen. You know, we will no longer be affected by the aging process. We will no longer receive pain anymore. But it's also encouraging to think about the fact that we are receiving this new body from a sense of our struggle with sin as well. You know, because our bodies are waging war with sin. They are waging war on us, and we are waging war with sin in this lifetime. And, you know, it is true that Jesus Christ has died for us and risen again so that we have been given power over sin, and our status before God is fully justified. But we also know that we still live within the realities of a fallen world and, to a certain extent, a fallen human existence. So we still live in a body that is caught in the struggles with sin, in a body that is still caught in the effects of the fall on the world around us. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I just kind of feel like I want to rip off. When I'm really waging war with sin, I just kind of want to rip off this flesh and get my new flesh where I don't have to fight anymore. And, you know, because this life as a Christian, it is, we do need to fight, don't we? And sometimes we just want to give up, actually. And it can be tough because we have to engage. We have to engage in spiritual battle. But actually, in our new bodies, we won't have that. We won't be waging war against sin like we are now. We won't have that same struggle. So, you know, in one sense, we are already a new creation. But in another sense, we are still waiting for the complete fulfillment of that, when we no longer have to fight day after day with our struggles. And that is reassuring, isn't it? That is so reassuring to know and to dwell on. So, we've seen in this passage that this body is temporary. But the next point that I want to talk about is we see in this passage that the story will be completed. So the story of humanity is going to be completed. And that may sound like a bit of a weird thing to say, and it may seem like a dramatic thing to say. But let me explain what I mean by that. So the whole Bible story, from Genesis to Revelation, the whole book, from creation to our future glorification, is a continuous story. It has continuous theme, and it has a continuous kind of archway that pivots around Jesus Christ, And if you haven't done a Bible overview course or something like that, then it is exciting to see. It's exciting to see that actually the whole Bible is consistent, and the whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. But we also see that here. So let me just read out verse 45 to 49. It says, "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so were those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven." So here we see it is talking about the very first man, the very first moment of the human story, that is Adam, who gave us life, but through the fall gave us a body and a life that was perishable, a life that was wrapped in the struggle with sin and death. But then we have the second man, Jesus, who gives us life eternal. So we have come from the first moment of human history to the last moment in this Bible story when everything will be finally and completely fulfilled. So we see the moment when we were created but fell in Adam, all the way to the moment when we will be fully and finally glorified through Jesus Christ, whose work will then be fully complete. And so do you see how that pivots actually on Jesus Christ? It pivots on his life, death, and resurrection. So it pivots on God bringing, raising his people, raising up a nation, raising up Jesus Christ, who could live on this earth as a human being, could take on the penalty of our sins, but didn't stay dead, but rose again. He rose again so that we could, through him, through his life and death and resurrection, become more and more like him. And then we see, actually, in verse 49, how it talks about we will bear Christ's likeness. We will bear Christ's likeness. I don't know how many of you were here a few months ago when I was talking about in Christ we are made in God's image. If you weren't there, don't worry. What we were looking at was how actually at the beginning of creation, when we were made as human beings, we were made in the image of God. So part of our function as humanity was to bear God's likeness, and we corrupted that by letting sin enter into the world. But can you see how now the whole Bible story has been brought full circle so that we are brought to a place through Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection when we will be able to fulfill our original design as image bearers of God. We will become like Christ. So because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we can know that we will become like him. And that is an incredible thing. And even if you start to think on that even slightly, I think you will start to become truly amazed and in awe. So as we continue through this chapter, we actually do get an insight into this final moment when the whole Bible story is brought to its amazing conclusion. So let's just read verse 51 to verse 54. It says, Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So there comes this point, whether you are dead or alive at this point, it doesn't matter. You will be changed and you will become imperishable. We will become immortal. So if we are still alive at that moment, we will be changed in an instant, it says. But if we have died before then, we will be raised. We will be raised and clothed with immortality. And death will ultimately and finally be defeated forever. And all the effects that it has on us and our bodies. So if we continue to read verse 55 to verse 57, it says, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So the whole Bible story will have reached its dramatic finale, the ultimate happy ending. Creation will be fully restored. All those things that plague human existence will be no more. Sin will be no more. The law will be no more. Death will be no more. It will be no more. And that's an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to think about. And it is all possible because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Without that, there would be no way we could know that we have forgiveness of sins. Because death would have won. Death would have already won. You know, if death won over Jesus Christ, how could we ever hope to be ourselves raised from death? Death would have won. There would be no point to any of this. You know, it's like in the previous chapter, you know, Peter was talking about last week, you know, we would be most pitiable of all creatures because we would be living for something that is just pointless. Because without Jesus Christ's resurrection from death, we would have no assurance of our own resurrection from death. But he did. He overcame the grave so that we know that we too will be brought to life and raised with him in splendor and in glory. In splendor and in glory. So Easter is about a time of looking back, but it's also actually about looking forward as well. It's about knowing that because of Jesus' resurrection, we too will have that. It's about looking forward. It's about looking forward. Okay, so that's all very nice, isn't it? That's all very lovely. It's all very good to think about. Okay, fine. But some of you might be thinking, okay, well, so what? So what? That's really lovely, but that doesn't affect me today, does it? That's nice to know that in the future it will all be okay, but that doesn't stop it being tough now, does it? You know, how does this affect me today? How does this affect the way I live my life out today? Well, actually, I think it has huge implications. I think it has huge implications on us and how we should live out our lives day to day. And actually, Peter spoke a bit about this last week again, talking about this idea of letting go, of letting go. And actually, I think that is so important, isn't it? It's so important to remember to put things into perspective. It is so important. You know, I'm not saying that day-to-day life doesn't matter at all. I'm not saying that. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't apply ourselves or that we shouldn't work. I'm not saying that. I'm certainly not saying that I'm trying to advocate laziness or just sitting back and not doing anything. You know, that is very unbiblical. That is very unbiblical. And actually, Paul again talks about it in Thessalonians about how Jesus Christ's return is not an excuse to just kick back and do nothing until then. That's not what I'm saying. But on the other hand, on that day when we are raised with Christ in glory, when we are with him, do you really think anyone will be thinking, do you know what, I just really wish that I got that B in A-level maths. Do you really think anyone will be thinking that? Do you really think anyone will be thinking, oh man, I'm really gutted I didn't get that first? Or thinking, oh man, I just really wanted that job or that promotion. Or why didn't I get married? Or why didn't I travel more? Why did I settle? Why did I do this? Do you really think that any of that stuff on that final day is going to matter one iota to us? I don't think so. I really don't think so. And again, I am not saying that we shouldn't have aspirations. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, strive to work and achieve things for God's glory in this life. But what I am saying is we need to keep it all in perspective. We need to keep perspective. And we need to keep things in the context of eternity. In the context of eternity. Because I think that so many of the things that we strive after so much, in the light of eternity, really, it's just striving after the wind, isn't it? It's just striving after the wind. And again, like the book of Ecclesiastes talks all about this. That at the end of the day, it's meaningless. It's meaningless. It's striving after the wind. So stop striving for the perfect life, whatever you think that looks like. Whatever you think that looks like. You know, like Peter was saying, let it go. Let it go. Don't worry about it. Don't worry. You know, because at the end of the day, you will be glorified in Christ, with Christ in heaven. You will be glorified with Christ in heaven. You know, and I think at the end of the day, it's going to be okay, actually. You know, whether you don't get that job, whether you don't pass your exams, it's going to be okay. Because you're going to be glorified with Christ in heaven. You are going to be glorified with him in heaven. So I'm going to leave that point there because actually Peter did talk about it really well last week, and I would encourage you to listen to his talk online. But do remember that. Keep things in perspective. Keep things in perspective. But that's what we shouldn't do. So what should we do? What should we do? And actually, it tells us in this passage. So if you read verse 58, it says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. So actually, really, we have two things here, don't we? We have two really practical applications for what initially might seem like this kind of nice thing to think about, but it's not practical. But actually, it's hugely practical. So the first one is that we need to stand firm. We need to stand firm. It says, let nothing move you. So actually, the Bible does not promise that life as a Christian will be easy. And if you've been told that, I'm sorry, you've been told a lie. The Bible doesn't promise that things on this life are necessarily going to be made easy through a relationship with God. I mean, Certainly, it's better. Certainly, I believe strongly that it is the best way to live in relationship with your Creator, certainly. But that doesn't mean that all of a sudden you get a free ride through life. That doesn't mean that life becomes instantly okay and completely without struggle or hassle. Not at all. There will be struggles. There will be temptations. There will be persecution. People might insult you or hate you because of your faith. You will have hardships. Things are not always going to be easy. But this passage is telling us that we need to keep going and to stand firm because we know it's only temporary. So stand firm because ultimately all of these hardships, all of these struggles are going. They are going. So don't worry, stand firm, endure hardship, endure persecution, endure insults, endure hardships, because we know that at the end of the day, we will be with him in glory forever, forever. So it doesn't matter. We stand firm. The second thing is that we give ourselves fully, give yourself fully to the work of the Lord. So I don't think that that means that we all necessarily have to become pastors or missionaries, but it does mean that whatever we do, we should do it for the glory of God. That we should bear in mind the ministry that God has given us in the context that we are. You know, that doesn't mean that we're all going to be street evangelists. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be stood up on a pulpit. But what it does mean is that we all have opportunities to live for God's glory where we are and where he is calling us. And actually, I think it does mean that we need to work to make disciples. You know, we were seeing this morning that great commission that Jesus gave us to make disciples of all nations. So whatever that looks like in your context, that is one thing that we all do need to strive for, that we are all working towards, you know, and that is not always going to be easy, but it's going to be worth it. So we labor on, we keep working for the glory of God. We keep striving to live a life that glorifies him because it is all worth it. So you know that feeling that you get when you've worked really hard for something, and the end result feels completely worth it at the end of the day. And all of a sudden, all that hardship, you just forget. It just doesn't matter anymore. So maybe you've worked really hard for an exam, and then at the end of the day, when you get that result back, and you're really happy with it, you forget all the hardship before it, or the same for a work project, or even just kind of household chores. You know, you're really happy with the end result. You know, or for me, a big one is performance. So before you perform something, it's really stressful. If you've ever performed in a play, you'd know this. It's horrible up until the point where you step down off that stage, and then it's amazing, the best thing ever, and you just completely forget all the stress and worry beforehand. It's like it never happened. You know, actually, I get something really similar as well for student-led services, I have to say. If any of you ever see me half an hour before a student-led service starts, you'll see I just... so frazzled and just running around stressed and like, it's all going wrong. I don't know what's happening. I'm just getting unnecessarily stressed. but at the end of the day, all that just gets forgotten because I know that God has been working because God is good and God works and moves. And I can see that he has used the students to bring the gospel into your lives. So afterwards, it feels worth it and it's exciting. And I think that probably we can all think of examples of this where all the work and all the hard work just gets forgotten by the end result. And actually, here we see the ultimate example of this. You know, on that day, all of the work, all of the strivings, all of the hardships, all of the sufferings, they will just feel 100% worth it. And they will just no longer feel like they mattered. They will feel, you know, all of that, it was nothing, you know. Because when we are all there together in Christ, in glory, all that pain will just be forgotten. It will just sizzle away under the light of God's glory and majesty. And that is an exciting thing. So keep going. Knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Think about the things in this life that really matter. Think about those things that have eternal consequence. those things that have eternal importance. So often I think we have a temporary mindset. But the Bible encourages us to have an eternal mindset, to think about things in the light of eternity, So, remembering that history of what Jesus did, remembering that history, that past of what Jesus did, not just on the cross, but being risen again, affects not just the past, it's not just an event in the past, but it also affects our future. And that, in turn, should affect and impact how we live out our present. So if you are not a Christian today, then I do want you to think about the implications of what I'm saying. And I would just like to gently encourage you and to gently challenge you, you know, that to think about what we believe are the huge consequences of either accepting or rejecting Jesus Christ. And maybe you disagree with everything I've said this evening, but what I really would want to challenge you to do is to not ignore it and to really think about it and dwell on it and take it seriously, because there are eternal consequences. That's what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about things that have eternal consequence. So do think about it. Do talk about it. Do ask questions. If you are a Christian, then I would encourage you to stand firm, and labor on in the knowledge that Jesus Christ's resurrection guarantees our own. And that is an amazing and a breathtaking truth that we should cling on to, that our bodies will be changed, transformed, glorified. So we keep going, we keep striving, because ultimately, it is all worth it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, so much. Thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, not just to live and to die, but also to be raised again. Thank you so much that through that we can know that we can be raised again also. Lord God, I just pray, Father, that you would help all of us to put our faith and our trust in you, and that through you we might have eternal life. And I pray, Father, that during those times where we are struggling, during those times when our body feels weak, when we feel in pain, when we are waging war with the sin and the struggles of this life, I pray that you would remind us that ultimately it is all temporary, and that you will give us a new body in which all of those struggles will seem so insignificant. And I pray, Father, that you would always help us to remember this eternal mindset, rather than just fixating on the temporary. And thank you, God, so much for that. Thank you so much that you have enlightened us and have shown us our future, that you have shown us what is next for us. And I pray that you would help us to be motivated by that through your Son and through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.